When Jesus was brought before Pilate, this was just before he was crucified. The Bible gives us the events that led up to that and how he was tried. First, by Ananias, and then Caiaphas, the high priest. And then he was tried before the Sanhedrin. That was three trials. By the way, all three of those trials, according to Jewish law, was illegal. Jewish law is explicitly clear. You don't have trials at night. You don't have secret trials. Jewish law forbid that. But you see, that was not the intent of the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, who were the Jewish leaders. That would be like our Senate and House of Representatives. That was the governing body of the nation of Israel. They weren't interested in keeping the law. They were interested in getting rid of Jesus Christ. And they succeeded in doing that. So this is just prior to this. Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. A man who had walked with him for 3 years. Traitor. Led the high priest guards and the Roman soldiers to him and kissed him. And they knew it was Jesus, and they took him away. They beat him. Treated him terrible. And then illegally tried him. But I want to focus this morning on what happened just after that. And I believe an important scripture and an important truth that we can glean from this. Now Jesus is standing before Pilate, the Roman governor, and he's on trial for his life. The Jews could not put Jesus to death. They had condemned him to death, but they could not carry out the sentence of death. And the reason they couldn't, because they were a conquered nation. And the Romans controlled them. And the Romans refused to allow the Jews to carry out capital punishment. They could not crucify or put anybody to death. They had to go to the Roman governor to be able to do that and get his permission. And that's why he was before Pilate. So now he's being tried again. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the high priest and the elders, he didn't answer anything. He said he answered nothing. So when he said this, the high priest and the Jews came and they began accusing Jesus falsely of all kinds of things. They were making trumped up charges against him. And then Pilate said unto them, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? So Pilate turned to Jesus and said, Do you listen to what they're saying about you? And by the way, Jesus wasn't saying a word. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So here all these accusations being made against the Lord, and he's standing there, he don't say a word. How can you respond when somebody says something wrong about you? Most of the time, if you respond, it just makes it worse. It's rarely ever that you convince somebody or win an argument with somebody who's falsely accusing you. Now, at the feast, the governor was wroth to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, we know from Scripture and also from history that Barabbas was a thief. He was a notorious criminal and he had been captured. And the Romans had imprisoned him. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will you have that I release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, who is called the Messiah, Christ? And you can imagine that Pilate says, Listen, if they've got a choice of releasing back into the public arena there this notorious criminal, Barabbas, surely they'll choose him. Jesus rather than him. And he said, For he knew that they had delivered him. In other words, it was because the priest and the Jews envied the Lord Jesus But he was trying to offer them a choice. What he was trying to do, because he realized that Jesus was not guilty of anything, he was trying to have him released. And when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent it to him saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream about him." That was Pilate's wife. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, that he rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." And then he turned to his guards and he said, "See to it." And then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to, in our minds, to see this graphic illustration of men who were turning on Jesus Christ, whom Pilate even declared was a just man, had done nothing. Help us, dear Lord, this morning, each of us, to answer the question in our hearts, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with this just man? Thank you, dear Lord, for working in our hearts. May the Holy Spirit of God bring conviction to each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pilate was amazed that Jesus did not defend himself. He didn't say a word. And I said, there was no use to do that. And then he asked a question, and that's the question that is in the title of our message this morning. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Those people, those Jews, 2,000 years ago, being urged on by the scribes and Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of their day. They were supposedly righteous men, religious people. Oh boy, you know, when they walked down the street, you could just see how religious they were in the way they dressed and the things that they had tied to them. They had little scriptures in their forehead and on the tassels of their garments. And they appeared to be so righteous and so religious. These were the people who were urging the people to crucify Jesus, who they knew was innocent. They knew he hadn't done anything. He was Almighty God, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. He was perfect in all things. He had done nothing in Israel but do good. He had healed untold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Probably in the thousands he had healed. And yet they wanted to crucify him. People tell me today, "Well, if I see a miracle, I'll accept Christ." No, you won't. Miracles don't bring people to Jesus Christ. You know what brings people to Jesus Christ? When they accept the fact that what God says about them, that they're sinners. And the Bible says that we stand in jeopardy, that we stand condemned in our sins. And yet a holy and loving God offers unto us eternal life and forgiveness of all our sins if we'll just accept Him. The humble, lowly Jesus who went to that cross, and on that cross He was there because of our sins, you and I, my sins, your sins. There's a song that says, I was on the mind of Christ when he was on the cross. You were. Because he died on that cross for your sins and for mine. Pilate then been frustrated and said, what has he done? They didn't give any answer to that. There was no answer to it. But they cried even more, let him be crucified. And Pilate wanted to avoid a riot. Because that's how unruly the people were. They were just, have you ever seen a mob? Turn on your television and watch the news. And you see all around the world, today there's probably in 4, 5, 6 cities at the same time, mobs running up and down the streets, throwing rocks, setting cars on fire and all this. That's a mob. They're unruly. They're out of control. And that's what was happening. And Pilate didn't want to see that. By the way, Pilate, the governor there, he was under the scrutiny of Rome. He was the Roman governor. He was supposed to keep order. And so he didn't want anything like that. He didn't want to tarnish his reputation. And I could make some comments about recent events in our history about that, but I won't. Then the mob said something that is chilling, should be to all of us. He said, let his blood be on us and on our children. May I add, it was so. The Jews, even at this very hour, are the most persecuted people on this world. Their history is one of constant struggles. They are a hated people. Look at the Arab countries and the Muslims, how they hate them. Hamas has been shooting all these rockets at them that our news media hails as, you know, they're just protecting themselves, you know. Israel's not been shooting rockets into their country until, except into their defense. But you see, the Muslims hate them. And their constitution of Hamas is that they completely wipe out the nation of Israel. They want to kill every man, woman, boy, and girl in Israel. That is their stated goal. We have no more drastic illustration of the hatred of the Jews and how God has allowed this to happen to them than in the Holocaust. 1962. My wife and I were in Germany. We were stationed on the southern side of Germany in a little place called Wilkeshern. And we went over to a place called Dachau. We actually rode our bicycles over there. It wasn't that far away. And we walked through that concentration camp where literally several million Jews were killed there. They shot them. There were mass graves with thousands of bodies of Jews there. We saw the gas chambers. We saw the ovens where they burned their bodies. It made an impression upon me that has never, never gone away. Never at all, and it won't until I die. And it is a perfect example of answering. These people said, let it be on us, and it has been on them. But let me just warn you about something. Don't you take it to the point to say that God has forsaken Israel, because it hasn't. God has promised that if you could count the stars in the heaven, and whenever you did that, then it would be possible for God to forsake his nation Israel. And he won't. And he says it's impossible, and he would never forsake his chosen people. Let me also say this. If you begin reading Ezekiel chapter 37, you'll see what is called the dry bones chapter. And how God says that he would bring Israel back together and make them a nation. And for 2,000 years on this earth, Israel was scattered all over the world. Little Jewish communities in every place. I lived in eastern North Carolina, and every little town in eastern North Carolina had a little Jewish community. By the way, generally they ran a garment store or a supermarket or a jewelry store. That's what they did. And I did a lot of work for them because I installed security systems. And they liked me because my name was Abrams. And so they kind of took me under their wing, even though I'm not a Jew, by the way. And so they have reaped what they sowed. But that's not the point of the message this morning. What we want to look at is not focus on the Jews, but on what you and I would respond. What will you and I do with Jesus Christ? Jesus, who's called you. Turn with me to Romans, in your Bibles, Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For as is it written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does that say everybody? It says every knee and every tongue. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus God. And confess to God. And then if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, we find the same principle stated again, the same truth. Therefore also, Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says, God hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Who is that talking about? It's all conclusive. It says everybody. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born on this earth is going to face Jesus Christ. That's what this tells us. No question about it. Based upon the character and the credibility of God Himself, who would not lie to us, He says, you and I, we're going to stand before God. My wife was witnessing to a man, and he told her that he just didn't believe in all that stuff. He didn't know whether there was a heaven or hell. Would like to believe there was a heaven. He would like to believe that he was going there, but he did not believe in hell. Hear that? You hear it all the time. Well, would God send people to hell? Would a loving God send people to hell? Let me read something to you. Revelation, the last book in our Bibles, New Testaments. Revelation chapter 20. We begin reading in verse 11. Now let me explain that this is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a judgment that happens at the end of the millennium. It happens at the end when God begins to make a new heaven and a new earth. And He has to deal with the lost people on this earth who rejected Him and refused to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And this is what He says is their fate if they die and do not trust in Christ as their Savior. The Lord tells us, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This is Jesus Christ, who is the judge. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How do I know that everybody here was lost, had not received Christ as their Savior? God don't send people who accept Him as their Savior. He doesn't send them to the lake of fire. They go to heaven when they die. So this is the picture of this great white throne, and sitting upon it is Jesus Christ. And you know, people all the time confronting me, well, do you believe in the Trinity? Yes, I do. And the Bible tells us that over and over again. It says in verse 12, and I saw the dead and small and great stand before who?
God.
Is that calling Jesus God? Certainly is. Each person on this earth one day is going to bow their knee before Jesus Christ. And they're going to confess that yes, He is the Savior of the world. He is our God and He is our Creator. Today, most of the people in the world reject Christ. They don't want Him in their life. And they reject Him. Many do it out of apathy. Many just don't pay any attention to it. Just live their lives the best way they can and going about their lives. And they're not really confronted with Christ. And they're not much interested in what's going to happen afterwards. And then some, because they don't like the idea of what the Bible tells us about the judgments that man is going to stand before, they invent false religions that take it away. If you're a Roman Catholic, you don't have to worry about hell. You know that? You're going to purgatory. If you ain't good enough to go to heaven, then you go to purgatory and you'll stay there for a while. But then you can do enough punishment, you'll be punished enough in purgatory, a place that does not exist, and the Bible never mentions, because it doesn't exist. But if you stay there long enough, then you'll be let out and you'll be able to go to heaven. Every false religion. The Jehovah's Witness deny there is a hell. And all false religions have a false picture of hell because they don't like the idea of it. And neither do I, okay? But a holy and righteous God has to deal with sin. And when you compare that to God's love and His offer of salvation and forgiveness, you see the truth of it. You see how bad it is when men reject God. Who is? I have a message I've preached in many churches. I preach the same message probably in about 15, 20 churches. And I would ask the little children, it was a message on God being our Creator. And I'd ask the little children, and I'd say, I want to have a child respond to this. I'll do that this morning. Which one of you children would like to answer a question for me? Okay. Who made you?
God.
Wow. How about that? From the mouth of a little child. How old are you, son?
Eight.
How old?
Eight.
8 years old. He's 8 years old. And he knows what most of the world will reject. That God is our Creator. You see that? That's what most of the world is. Now, I don't believe in God. Well, I believe I'm here by chance, by evolution. I'm a product of evolution, which doesn't exist, never has existed. There is no such thing as evolution. It's a myth. Just a pure myth. And I can prove it to you. If you'll start coming to Sunday school, as I go through the book of Genesis, you will see that it's false. And it does not exist and never has existed. In fact, I explained part of that even this morning. The religious leaders of our day, as we said, they belittle the Word of God. Let me tell you something about a false church and a false religion. They'll do anything they can to do away with believing this book literally. You know that? Oh, they'll cast shadows. Well, you can't really tell. I get Catholics like me all the time. Well, you believe in sola scriptura. That's a Latin word, just simply means solely scripture. Only the Word of God. We as Bible-believing church, the first rule or distinctive of our church is this. Our faith is solely built and founded in the Word of God itself. We don't accept anything else. Nothing else. Men can have these revelations and all this kind of stuff. They can have all they want to. We're not going to believe it. Why in the world would God give us this book, 66 books, and then undo it by what some man would say? And I wrote a Catholic man, his name is Greg Dortson, just yesterday, and he's been hammering me now for about a week. And I told him, I said, why in the world would God give us the Bible And then by your doctrine and by your and have men like your Pope and your leaders and so forth have so many doctrines that contradict what this Bible says. Why would God contradict himself? He does it, by the way. Let me tell you something. You can believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, just like this Bible tells us to do, and you can be assured 100% that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're going to heaven when you die. God will forgive your sins. I don't care what you're doing. We've got religions that say, well, if you do this and this and this, you can't go to heaven. Not so. There are murderers who have been saved and trusted Christ as their Savior. There was one some years ago, and it was telling us about in the Bible study on Wednesday night. She accepted Christ as her Savior. She was a murderer. She was condemned in Texas to die, and people were writing, oh, let her go, you know, let her go. She's now a Christian. And she told them no. She was going to accept the punishment that she deserved. She wasn't worried about where she was going, but she was justly condemned, and she died in Texas, a Christian. She's in heaven right now. Did you not understand that men are today rejecting him the same way they always have? Crucify him! Get him out of my life! I don't want to see him! Get rid of him! Let me ask you a question. How many of you in the last week or two have seen a sign or a store in any store anywhere that said, Merry Christmas? Did any of you see one of those? Nobody? Happy Holidays! Taking Christ out of Christmas. We don't want to hear about Christ. It's not Christ. It's just Happy Holiday. Well, I'm telling you, folks, this holiday season is about Jesus Christ and his coming to this earth. He asked him, are you really the King of the Jews? I've been. He said, you say it. In John chapter 3, we have that famous verse that everybody's heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's plain, and that's as simple as you can make it. Do you understand the context of verse 16? It's chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins with verse 1, saying there was a man, a Pharisee, one of these religious leaders. He came to Jesus by night and said, good master, rabbi, nobody can do the things you do unless you be from God. He was a Pharisee, and he recognized it, that nobody could do the miracles that Jesus was doing, and he did. John says that the miracles that Jesus did, if they were put in a book, the world couldn't contain it. He did so many, and such great. I mean, the lepers were healed. People were blind that were born blind. People born lame were made to walk again. Nobody could do that unless... How many of you see that happening today? By the way, turn on your television and look at these evangelists, you know. They're hitting people in the face and they fall down on the ground. That's all they do. Oh, you know, boom, and they fall down. Oh, and everybody says, praise God. God ain't in that 100 miles. They're false teachers and false doctrine, and I'll tell you what they are doing. They want your money. They'll do everything they can to get it. They're false. And let me tell you what. They, in part, will be in hell because they're denying the very word of God. And they're teaching people a false gospel. They're not teaching people what we're teaching this morning, which is what this Bible says. They want your money. It's very plain in John chapter 3 also. Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Can it be any plainer than that? People say, well, I don't understand the King James Bible. Okay. How much simpler can anybody make it? By the way, it's on eighth grade level. How can the lost man get these words out of his mind? He that believeth not on the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him throughout all the eternity. these words will ring in the ears of lost men who died in their sins and are waiting for that eternal judgment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no middle ground. People say, well, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. No, it won't. Listen, Pilate knew who Jesus was. He tried to take the middle road. Do you know where Pilate is right now? I think you know. Well, where are those Jewish leaders there? These religious people, they were really religious. Boy, they just smelled religious. You know, they were so religious. Where are they at this very hour? Are they in heaven with the Lord? These were the ones who were causing the people to say, crucify him. They hated Christ. They hated Christ. How would anybody want to crucify somebody they didn't hate? And you know why they hated him? Because he exposed their false religion and their false beliefs. And he was telling people the truth. And that condemned them and their false religion. Let me tell you something. This world is covered with false religion. This state is covered with false religion. This nation is covered with false religion. Everywhere you go, you find it. Why? Because men don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to deal with their sins. They like their sins. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Would you believe what Jesus said about sin? And about why men are condemned? People say, well, Jesus condemned people to death because of them. Let me tell you why. Jesus is not to blame for people going to hell. In the same chapter, chapter 3 of the book of John, he says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then he said in verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They like the sin. They like the boogie. They like a high life. They like to drink and booze and all the carousing and everything they do. That's fine. And they don't want to give it up. I don't know how many people I've tried to witness to. And they turn me off just like a light bulb. I had some family one day. He said, listen, I'm just a young guy, you know. I've got a lot of life to live, and I'm sowing my wild oats, he said. I'm having a good time. When I get older, I'll probably accept Christ as my Savior. But not right now. I'm having too good a time. The man, he was honest, wasn't he? He was an honest man. But you know what? There's no middle ground. You must believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ and go to heaven, or you won't go there. You know what Jesus says as we close this message? Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. By the way, I had a guy write me this week and tell me this verse didn't mean what I'm telling you. What I'm getting ready to tell you, it does mean. You know what he actually told me? Now, I'll say this is how foolish it was. He said this verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He said, that's the Eucharist. And Jesus is saying, come in and I'll sit down and have a meal with you in the Eucharist. And the bread, by the way, and the wine that they drink will actually become the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And I wrote you back and I said, do you understand how silly that is, what you just wrote me? But you mean to tell me that Jesus would ask you to come in and sup? That's not what he meant, by the way. And that he would actually call you in and that he and you would sit down and he and you would partake of his own body. How foolish that is. But that's what Jesus says. What he really was saying this. He says, I'm standing knocking at the door of your heart. I'm sure even in this very room this morning there's somebody that God's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to become a child of God. He wants you to be with him in eternity. He's knocking on the door. But he's not going to force his way in. He's not going to make you open the door. You're going to have to, by faith, say, yes, I believe what God says. And I'll open that door to my heart and let Him come in. And I'll believe and put my faith in Him. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." How tragic that men slammed the door and bolted in the face of Almighty God. This is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You must take a stand for Jesus Christ, or you stand against Him. This great truth seems to be so little understood by people. So many profess to be Christians won't stand for Christ. Their act of not standing for Him in their lives is a clear testimony of their personal rejection. I was talking with a lady on the phone yesterday. I spent an hour and 22 minutes talking to her, according to my cell phone. And I kept talking to her, and I kept trying to explain salvation to her. She kept bringing me back to the same thing about, well, do I have to do this, and do I have to do this? And I said, ma'am, why don't you just believe God and put your faith and trust in Him? I don't know where she did or not. She said she did. I hope she did. I really hope with all my heart she did. But she claimed to be a Christian. Said she was a Christian since she was 14 years old. She don't go to church. She don't read a Bible. She told me she had quit praying about a year or so ago. Don't Christians do those kind of things? To these people, everything else takes place in first place in their lives. They witness only if it's no embarrassment to them. They see the church and the preacher as serving them rather than them serving God and their congregation and their fellow members. They don't love the lost, and that's plain by the fact they're not seeking the lost. Telephone calls or visits are too much trouble for someone who visits the church. By the way, if you want to know, have the telephone numbers and so forth, the people who visit our church, you want to call them and give a word of encouragement, you want to go by and visit, if you'll let me know, I'll give it to you. Folks, you either stand with the Lord or not. But there's going to come a day, and this is the conclusion, when you will. I'll close with this illustration. It'll take me about 5 minutes, and I'll be done. R.A. Torrey was a great evangelist, and he told the story of a man who came to him, walked in his office, and said, "What have you got against me?" R.A. Torrey said, "I don't know who you are. I don't even know anything about you. What do you mean, what happened? What against you?" And so he went on to tell about how good he was. He said, "I'm living a moral life. I take care of my family. I work hard for my employer. I treat my neighbors well." And he said, as far as he knew, he was doing his duty in relationship in this life. Not only was he not a Christian, he said, "What have you got against me because I'm not a Christian? I'm doing all these things." All the Tories looked at him and straight in the face, and he said, "I'll tell you what I got against you. Jesus Christ is not your King, your Creator. By divine appointment, you admit you have not accepted Him, and therefore you're not standing with Him. You're standing against Him. The one who went to the cross and died for your sins." That's what R.E. told him. R.E. Torrey told him. The story goes on to say that R.E. Torrey then said the man got up out of his office and left and walked away. Said he didn't see him for many years. And then he was at a railroad station. This was an old illustration. People traveled by train in those days. And he saw the man stepping off the train, and he saw R.E. Torrey, and he walked over to him, shook his hand, and said, and he professed Christ as his Savior. He accepted Christ there beside that train. I think I have a better response than what R.E. Torrey gave him. You judge. I would have said to the man, "I charge you of being uncaring, callously rejecting your loving God and Creator who suffered and died for your sins, who is offering you forgiveness of all your sins, and His presence in your life to guide and direct you and bless you, and heaven when you die. Sir, your rejection of Jesus Christ is heartless and cruel, and even worse, the most foolish thing that you can do on this earth. You are not a wonderful moral man, no matter what you think. That's what I'd have told you. Because that was the truth, wouldn't it? How many people accuse the pastor of having something against them whenever I preach messages like this? And if you'll notice, I don't mince words. That's not my calling. God called me to preach His Word. And I stand in the tradition of the apostles and of Jesus Christ Himself when I teach and preach the truth, and I tell them that they're lost in their sins and dying, and if they don't accept Christ, they're going to wind up in a devil's hell. And I'll preach that to the day I die. Because I'm not here to pat people on the back and tell how wonderful you are. I'm here to help you see Jesus Christ and have the wonderful thing He is to have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The wonderful thing of having heaven when you die. Can I offer anything greater than that? And it's not my offer, by the way. It's Jesus Christ's offer. Have you answered the question now? What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I thank God. I have seen over the years many, many people humble themselves before God, put their faith and trust in Him, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'll be honest with you, most of them didn't really understand all that was involved, which is so simple to know, by the way. Nothing secret about it, nothing hidden. But they just simply believed, and they said, listen, I know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for my sins. I believe. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. This will be the last verse I read. Romans chapter 10. That if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is it any clearer than that? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Folks, you can't work your way to heaven. You can't join this church and go to heaven. You can't be baptized and go to heaven. You can't do many good works and so forth and go to heaven. That doesn't get you to heaven. God wants us to do those things, but that follows after we become a child of God. They're the works of a child of God, not to receive salvation and become a child of God. Well, that is simply received by grace. And I'll give you one more verse. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Question this morning is simple and it's clear. What will you do with this one that you've heard of this morning? This man Jesus, who is called the Christ. We're going to have a hymn of invitation now. Brother Andy's going to come, Carolyn's going to play the piano, and we're going to sing this hymn. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to this message. Say, well, I'm not really sure I want to. Or maybe I don't understand. I'll tell you what, you come this morning, I'll show you from the Bible, as I already have, how you can be saved if you'll simply believe. You can walk out that door. If you come in here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can walk out that door, a saved person, on your way to heaven, a child of God, by simply believing and putting your faith in Him. Would you do that? You're going to bow your knee before the Lord one day. Believers will bow before the Lord, but they will bow before the Lord because He is their Lord and Savior. And they're not going to be there afraid and all this. He's their Savior. You know what? We long for heaven, don't we? Because When that moment in which we die, we're going to wake up and see the face of the one who loved us so much. That's what God's offering us. You understand? Would you believe this morning? Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, Andy, would you come? We're going to, as we pray. Heavenly Father, the prayer this morning is simple. My desire is that you work in hearts, as I'm sure you already are. And that you, dear Lord, help those who are, even at this minute, understanding their standing if they're here without you this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that they'd want to receive you. They would take this one, Jesus, who is called the Christ, believe on him and receive him as their Savior. Lord, we rejoice even as the angels of heaven will rejoice over one sinner that comes to repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, what is the number?
388.
Let's all stand.
388.